number 168. 168. The night is far spent and the day is at hand. No sign to be looked for, the stars in the sky. Rejoice then, ye saints. 'Tis your Lord's own command. Rejoice, for the coming of Jesus draws nigh. 168. The night is far spent. I want to start by reading one verse in 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. I find it fascinating, the subject of time and eternity. And of course, when we talk about the end, we're talking about time. Time has an end? Yes. When heaven and earth pass away, that's the way time is measured. The earth gives one rotation on its axis, that's one day. Goes around the sun once, that's one year. So when heaven and earth pass away, there will be no more time. And I find that something that just kind of blows my mind. Because then we are dealing with eternity. And I must say, I've struggled with explaining eternity. People say, what's eternity? And they say, well, it goes on and on and on and on for billions and millions of years. And that's really not the case. Eternity is just one day. It's called the day of God. But it's a day that never ends. And so it blows my mind. The best definition of eternity I've found is in Isaiah 57:15, where it says, "Thus saith the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity." Eternity is the habitation of God because God is eternal. But try to imagine in your mind a being that never had a beginning. That's just beyond my capacity. I'm sorry, this head just doesn't fit there. We accept it because God shows that clearly in His Word. He's eternal. Never had a beginning. The Lord Jesus was the eternal Son of God. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. So I'd like to speak this afternoon on 3 days in Scripture. Let's go to the first one in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And verse 3. The Corinthians were judging the Apostle Paul, and here's what he says. "But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment." My Bible, there's a margin, and it has a reference there. It's day instead of judgment. We are living today in man's day. Man is the center of his world. And so the reference for it is what we want. We have a democracy. You need to respect me. I have my rights. And I'm going to go to law if it's necessary to have my rights. It's man's day today. The next one is, actually the next two are in 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." There's the day of the Lord. That same chapter, verse 12. "Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." So there's the 3 days. The day of man, where we are living right now. The day of the Lord, a day that is coming fast, dear brethren. And then at the end of the day of the Lord, the day of God, eternity. Tremendously interesting to me to see in the world that we live in. And I desire to give you young people some exhortations about understanding the prophetic picture we have in Scripture. There's so much information out there on the internet and so much that is confusing and people don't know what to believe. If you do not have a basis in the Word of God that lives and abides forever, that never changes, let me tell you, you're going to get shaken. There's no question about it. My desire is that you would have that basis in the Word of God so that you would not get shaken when things start to happen. Man, when I look at this world today, and I don't know, some of you have probably seen on the news what's gone on these last 2 or 3 days in France. Total havoc. The police can't hold, they can't contain it. They have to withdraw and let the terrorists burn buildings and loot stores. And I don't know where it's going to end. Well, things are showing where they end when man has his way, his day. It's pretty scary. But before we go into these 3 days, too much more, I want to step back and think about the Lord Jesus, our glorious Savior, the one we remembered in the breaking of bread meeting this morning. Oh, brethren, we don't grasp properly the glory of His person and the sufficiency of His work. So I'd like to, first of all, go to the only book in the Bible that starts with the word God. It's the first word of the book. I'm sure many of you know what book I'm talking about. God. Book of Hebrews. Interesting, we believe that the Apostle Paul wrote the book. There's no conclusive evidence, but he does not mention his name once in this book, because his purpose is to occupy them with the person of the Lord Jesus. And he realized that they had such a problem with his person, being a Jewish zealot that he was, and then converting to be a missionary to take the gospel to the Gentiles. They had problems with the Apostle Paul, and so I think that's probably why he doesn't mention his name. Most of the other epistles, he begins with Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, sometimes a servant of Jesus Christ. But here, no mention. There is an apostle mentioned in chapter 3, verse 1, but it's not him. It's the Lord Jesus is the apostle. And I think this is so incredibly wonderful, brethren, that we, in our breaking of bread meetings, keep our focus right. You young people, get your focus on Him. Get your focus off of yourselves. That is the problem with our American culture. It is self-absorption. We want to do what we like, what we enjoy. That is not living In Christianity, it's not living. And I want to challenge you, if you have that idea, to give that up and to focus on this person that it is focused in the first three verses of this chapter. Let's just read them. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. There's seven phrases that we want to focus on about the person of the Lord Jesus. Two in verse 2 and 5 in verse 3. The first one is, he's appointed heir of all things. You know, I find it strange. Why would he start, before there's even creation mentioned, talking about the heir of all things? It was because in those eternal purposes, God, in those eternal counsels, in thinking about a creation and thinking about putting human beings into this creation, there was already one who was going to occupy the place of heir of all things. And so in the second phrase, it says, by whom also he made the world. So there we have the creation. There's three portions of the New Testament that speak of the glories of the person of the Lord Jesus. John 1, Hebrews 1, Colossians 1. I find it so tremendously thrilling to focus on this glorious person. Oh, brethren, how little we grasp of his glory. Here it says, he made the worlds. He made the cosmos. He made the universe. Do you have any idea of the grandeur of the universe? I must say, we lived for 16 years almost in Bolivia, and I love to go to the high plains, the Altiplano. You know, in the west coast of South America, you come down to the southern part of Peru, and the Andes range splits into two ranges, what they call the inner and the outer Andes. And so as you come into Bolivia, there's those two ranges, and in between those two ranges, you have what is called the Altiplano. The Altiplano is 12,000 feet altitude. One time we were coming across the inner Andes from Potosi over to Uyuni, which is situated on the Altiplano. And we came to the place where the road drops down from, I don't know if it's 15,000 feet. Sometimes it gets up to 16,000 feet, down to the 12,000 feet level. And we decided to just stop there and watch a little bit to look at the scene. I must say, the grandeur of it all. Out way to the distance in the west, I could see the outer Andes, those majestic mountains. And I just felt how insignificant of a little blip I was in connection with it all. And yet, we're not talking about anything beyond planet Earth. Planet Earth is small in connection with the sun. 1,300,000 Earths could fit into the sun, and the sun is not one of the larger stars. And, you know, I was talking some time ago to a group of young people after the sing in Los Angeles, and I mentioned how in our galaxy there is approximately 100 billion stars. After the sing, a young brother came up to me and says, you know what, brother? It's closer to 200 billion. Wow, thank you. That's great. But a few years ago, I was out in California, and a brother let me see a video from some astronomers, and they say it's closer to 300 billion stars. The numbers just keep going up and up. And how did they ever get to be there? There's only 8 billion people on this earth, and in the galaxy we're located in is 300 billion. I have a book at home because my kids know that I love to study the stars, and in the book it says there are approximately 250 billion more galaxies like our own. Well, that number has been revised quite a bit as well. The other day I saw a talk online of some Christian astronomers, and they said the number of the galaxies now they calculate to be between 3 and 4 trillion galaxies. I mean, are they going to keep going up like that? I don't know. But the person we're talking about here in this verse, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the one who spoke it all into existence by the word of his power. He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. I don't know if you get the feeling, folks. I'm just so insignificant. What is my? Nothing important. Here's the important one. And yet we're in a world that tries to focus in on ourselves and make ourselves the center of our world. That's what man's world is. Get out of there, my dear young people. Change your focus. It's not about you. It's not about me either. It's about this person, the one who made the worlds by the power of his own word. Verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory, the full outshining of the glory of God. How can we ever understand such a thing? Is in that person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the express image of his person. Image is visible representation of what is invisible. God is invisible. There's no way we can comprehend him. How can we know God then? Well, the Lord Jesus is the image of the invisible God. In other words, you want to know God? Get to know Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God. How wonderful. How incredible to think of him. And then it says, and upholding all things by the word of his power. And not only did he create it, he upholds it by the word of his power. What tremendous power. I've often used the illustration of my watch. I get these watches down in Bolivia because they got a calculator on them, and I like to have that when I go to different countries to calculate the money. But it says on here, it has a 10-year battery. Great. Problem is that after about 4 or 5 years, it runs out. Tell me, how often has God had to recharge the batteries of the universe? Thousands, maybe millions of years, and they run clock-like. This is the power. Not only has He created, He maintains it. And I find that so incredibly wonderful. We don't have to be worried about this world coming to an end until He brings it to an end. But then the next phrase, notice, when He had by Himself purged our sins. Here's a part of the phrase that talks about His work of redemption. By Himself He purged our sins. Don't tell me that the same God that created the whole thing is the one who came here to purge my sins, this guilty sinner that stands here. How can that ever be? Can you see, dear young people, that my heart is captured by this person? It's not about me anymore. It's about Him. The Lord, help us not to be deceived by man's day. I have to say, as I travel throughout Latin America, that I say the number one reason for the decline of the Christian testimony in the United States, and the reason why there's been such a tremendous working of the Lord by His Spirit in Latin America, is because we are self-centered, self-pleasing. But you know this person we're talking about? It says in the book of Romans, even Christ pleased not Himself. Just think of it. The Lord Jesus Christ, when He was here, the glorious, eternal Son of God, the one who spoke the universe into existence, is the one that they took. And the chief priest came up to Him and spit square in His face. Have anybody ever spit in your face? I've never had that happen to me. I've had people spit at me, but not spit in my face. And they spit in the face of the glorious Son of God. They crowned Him with thorns. They beat Him. They scourged Him. Even when Pilate, three times, we read it this morning in what was read in the breaking of bread, said, I find no fault in this man. Even then, they condemned Him to the most awful death possible, the death of crucifixion. Did He resist? No, He told Pilate, He says, you could have no power against Me at all except it were given you from above. And so they led Jesus outside of the city of Jerusalem to Golgotha's hill. And there they nailed Him to the cross. There He hung for 6 hours in life. First 3 hours, the people were passing in front of Him, mocking Him, jeering Him. They said, He said He was the Son of God. If God is His Father, let Him come and deliver Him. Did God come to deliver Him? No. Why not? Didn't God love His Son? Yes, He did. But there was no other way that you and I could be saved but that the Lord Jesus die on that cross. And so when it comes to 12 noon, everything gets dark. The Lord Jesus is still hanging there. And in those 3 hours of darkness, God lays on Him the iniquity of us all. And God's holy character that had to be vindicated so that we could be saved was vindicated fully and the sufferings of the Lord Jesus on that cross for sin. Oh, I stand there and I marvel. I can't grasp the full impact of it all. I don't think we ever will. But again, I say to you, young people and older ones too, what happened there captures my heart. It's no matter, no longer about me. It's about Him. So when we talk about man's day, and you find the question addressed through the epistles, that we need to be delivered from the idea that we can do our own thing, have our own way. If you do that, you're going to lose out. The Lord Jesus said a number of times in the gospel, "He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." Are you losing your life because you're just doing the things you like? I can't think of a more disastrous thing. Don't be deceived by the philosophy of man's day. But I want to go on now to the day of the Lord. Because the day of the Lord is a day that begins at the end of the great tribulation period, when the Lord Jesus comes out of heaven in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when He comes, it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, He's going to be accompanied by His mighty angels. How many angels are there? I don't know. I suppose there are billions, just like there are billions of people. But I say, those angelic hosts that are going to accompany Him when He comes out of heaven are extremely powerful, much more powerful than any humankind. We know, too, that when He comes out of heaven, He's going to be accompanied by His saints. It's going to be one tremendous invasion from outer space. I really believe, brethren, it's going to be the most glorious event ever in human history. The day of the Lord. And there is so much that could be said by it. I'd like to go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, because it speaks of it there. The end of chapter 4, it gives us the details of the rapture, something that we believe will happen before the great tribulation. And as I said, we believe that the day of the Lord begins at the end of the great tribulation, when the Lord Jesus comes to exercise His authority and take back the reins of government in this world. Tremendous to think about. You know, God gave to David and to his descendants authority to reign. But David's descendants were not faithful, so they lost that. And with the introduction of Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel, chapter 1, when he comes to conquer Jerusalem, destroys the temple, and takes the children of Israel away captive to Babylon, is the beginning of a period that's called the times of the Gentiles. It's the time of Gentile dominion. And that's the time we live in. Remember, dear brother Clem Buchanan used to say, you could put over the book of Daniel a The subtitle, The Times of the Gentiles. And that's very helpful to remember. Because the times of the Gentiles began when God took away from Israel the authority to govern and gave it to a Gentile king. And the 10 times of the Gentiles will end when the Lord Jesus comes back to take the reins of government away from the Gentiles, and he will establish his kingdom, a kingdom that will last for the whole millennial day. Wonderful to think about it. Again, I say, I do believe, brethren, that it's going to be the most glorious event ever in human history. You remember, there was somebody before the flood that learned about this day. It was Enoch. Enoch walked with God, but he didn't have any Bible. Where did he learn about this day? I can't say conclusively, but he knew about it, because in the book of Jude we have the prophecy that Enoch gave. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment, and so on. Where did he learn that? I really believe it was when he was walking with God. God probably said, Enoch, I want to tell you about an event in the future that's going to be extremely glorious. And so he told them about something that hasn't even happened yet. We're waiting for that day too, when the Lord Jesus is going to come back. The man that hung dead in that battered body on that cross that day, that was the last time this world saw him. The next time they see him, the heavens are going to rip open, and the Lord Jesus is going to come out on a white horse to reign with his saints. He's going to be accompanied. You know, people ask me if I've ever been to the Holy Land. I say I'd sure like to go, but I got plans, definite plans to go. And I think you know what I mean. I'm going to go. I'm going to get a view from the Mount of Olives with the Lord Jesus. It's going to be so extremely glorious that I'm really not interested in having very much down here. I'm waiting for that day, the day of the Lord. Wonderful day it's going to be. And you know, when we go to the book of Isaiah, it speaks a lot about the day of the Lord. I just like to point out a few things to me that are extremely interesting about that day. Isaiah chapter 2, please. Verse 2. It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, Come, yea, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways. And we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. How different than the world we live in today. I understand. I've seen these figures some time ago. Maybe they should be revised, but I understand that if you take, after the United States, the budget that is allotted for defense, if you take the next 10 nations that spend a lot on defense, the U.S. spends more than the next 10 nations on defense. Well, you understand why when you see what's going on in our world. But isn't this going to be wonderful? Nation shall not learn war against nation, neither shall they. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Verse 10. Enter into the rock, hide thee in the dust, for fear of the Lord, and for the glory of His majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down. And the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. So there's the day of the Lord. The Lord Jesus only is going to be exalted in that day. Dear young people, we need to live for that day. Not anything down here. It's just too puny. Whatever riches you might go for, possessions, it's not worth thinking about. Yes, we have to provide for our families. That's a given. Scripture is clear about that. But beyond that, dear young people, let's keep our focus on that day, the day of the Lord. Chapter 11. There's a lot that could be referred to, but I just want to show you some of the differences. There's going to be, it'll be a different world that will exist in that millennial day. Verse 1. Isaiah 11, 1. There shall come forth out of the rod, out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall eat him. Completely different world than what we live in today. The violence that there is even in nature, one animal eating another, that is the way it has been for a long time. It's going to be changed, because the Lord Jesus is going to free this creation from the bondage of corruption and be brought into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Oh, what a wonderful day it'll be. There's so much that we could talk about the day of the Lord. I'm sorry, I took you over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and then we didn't even read it. I'm sorry. Forgive me. But let's go back there again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I mentioned how that the rapture is mentioned at the end of chapter 4, from verse 15 to verse 18. Now let's read the first verses of chapter 5. Of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need, I write unto you. There's time mentioned again. I find that fascinating. Time. A sequence of events. that we measure time. When you talk about the rapture, there is no time, no event in human history that signals when it will be. We do believe that it will be before the 70th week of Daniel's 70 weeks will take place, will start. But it is not signaled by any earthly event. That could take place at any moment. Are you ready? You got something pending in your life? Dear young people, live for the Lord. Whatever the place is that the Lord has put you, live for Him. It's so worthwhile. I see people who live for themselves and you know they're empty, unhappy people. Don't go there. Live for Him. So, times and seasons are connected with what we have in verse 2. Yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Would you like a thief to come to your house, David? Are you waiting for one to come? No. Do you wait for the Lord? So He's not coming for you as a thief. It's for the people that don't want Him to come. And don't wait for Him to come, that He will come as a thief. Oh, there's the thief has gotten. Come into the house. And that's the way He's coming for this world. At a moment least expected. And His coming to reign supreme, to establish His kingdom. The day of the Lord is connected with many signs and wonders. I suggest one of the signs that is most notable, that has already happened, is the establishment of the nation of Israel. You know, this year they celebrated their 75th birthday of the establishment after close to 2,000 years of not existing as a nation. Well, and again, there's the nation of Israel. The Lord Jesus said, when you see the fig tree and all the trees budding, know that the summer is nigh. Fig tree in the Old Testament is a figure of the nation of Israel. The fig tree is budded. It's not a sign of the rapture, but it's a sign of the kingdom, the coming kingdom. It has to exist, and it does exist now. Tremendous to think about. So, the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. It's pretty clear. We're not in darkness about this. No. We have been given the light of Scripture to know when that day will take place. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that be drunken are drunken in the night. What is sleep? Sleep simply means you're not alert. Person sleeping on the floor here. I can tell he's just sleeping because I can see him breathing. Hey, you! Does he listen to me? No. Why not? He's asleep. And sometimes we're asleep, brethren. The Lord speaks to us. The way this country is going, I do believe that God means us to feel the degeneration of the moral structure of this country. Not that we can do anything about it, because the Lord's going to take care of it as it's come at His coming. But I think we need to feel it and confess it. If we don't, maybe we're asleep. But there's another thing. Drunkenness. What's that? Under the influence. Not only under the influence of alcohol, under the influence of business, under the influence of pleasure, music. Sometimes I go along and stop at a stop sign and I hear there's thumping in another car there. And here I see a guy moving himself along. He's under the influence. Dear young people, be careful not to get under the influence of present things. Lord, help us to be alert, watching, not asleep, sober, not under the influence. And then I just want to point out verse 9, because it's one of the verses that is very clear about we not going through the great tribulation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Great tribulation period is a period of wrath. He's not appointed us to that. He's going to take us out before that day comes. Wonderful, wonderful day. Lord, help us, brethren, to be watching and sober. Your life habits. Don't let the internet dominate your world. Yeah, I use the internet too. We get on meetings with our brethren in South America with the internet. I'm thankful for it. But you got to watch continually. You got to watch to be exercised not to get under the influence of those present things. Well, I'd like to go back to 2 Peter chapter 3 to talk the remainder of our time about the day of God. Let me say this, young people, I found it very helpful in speaking of these 3 days, the day of man, the day of the Lord, and the day of God. Man's day, today, grace reigns through righteousness. The day of the Lord, righteousness reigns. It will not be a day of grace. Anybody who sins in the millennial day, the next morning, he's gone. He's taken out. Righteousness reigns. You'll find it in the book of Isaiah. A king shall reign in righteousness, and princes decree justice. But in the eternal day, there's a difference. And we have it in verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Again, let me give it to you again. Man's day is a time when grace reigns through righteousness. Because of the work of the Lord Jesus, God is showing grace to this world. He's waiting for men to come to repentance. But in the millennium, righteousness reigns, and the eternal day, righteousness dwells. Because in the eternal day, there will be no sin left at all. There's no need of reigning. Righteousness dwells. And I'd like to go briefly to the first verses of Revelation chapter 21, where we have the day of God. We have it mentioned in a few places in Scripture. But let's just read a few of these verses. In the end of chapter 20, we have the heaven and the earth passing away before the face of him that sat on the great white throne. And then it says in verse 1 of chapter 21, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Verse 8 talks about the eternal state of the lost. I just want to make a comment or two. This is eternity. There's still the heavenly, and there's the earthly. Remember the promise made to Abraham in the book of Genesis? God promised Abraham as the stars of heaven, as the sand by the seashore. There's always two spheres in the purposes and counsels of God of blessing, the heavenly and the earthly. And here they are together, a new heaven and a new earth, and the holy city coming down out of heaven from God. Interesting. Doesn't say it arrives, but I think it just simply means that there's communication between the heavenly and the earthly. How many of you ever had a visit from an angel? Brother Bobby Woods, have you ever had a visit from an angel? Not sure. I have to say the same thing. Because sometimes there are situations that take place that make you think it might have been. But it's not an open thing. But in the millennium, in that eternal day, there will be free interchange between the heavenly and the earthly. Oh, wonderful. God is a God that enjoys fellowship, and he wants us to have fellowship too. Wonderful to think about. One other thought before I close, brethren. It's in verse 6. The end, he says, I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. You know what? I read that at first and I could not grasp. Why does he talk about thirst in the eternal day? What does that mean? We're going to be thirsty there? But I enjoyed this thought, brethren, and I share it with you, that even in that eternal day, we will not be sufficient in ourselves. We will need God to satisfy the longings of our soul, and he will be there to satisfy us for all eternity. I will give him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. God is the fountain, and he's there to fill, to satisfy us forever. So there's a brief repass of man's day, the day of the Lord, the day of God. Young people, older ones too, we are waiting for glorious things. Don't get distracted by this present world. Lord, help us to live for that coming day of glory.